Us, lead us, guide us. Thank you for this time that we can share. And God, thank you for this tremendous church that you've given us. Our fellowship worldwide is something that is really, really amazing, and we should not ever take it for granted.
Yes.
We are thankful, and we love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Okay. Do you want to say anything?
Nope.
Okay. Shall I have plenty to say in just a minute? All right. It is great to be here in New Jersey. We weren't here too long ago, I think. We spent so much time in New York. I think we spend as much time going throughout the New York church as we do in Connecticut. We're from New York originally. I think I'm going to share that with you. We were baptized in New York back in 1985. In New York, in Manhattan, and we're in the New York church for many, many years, and know a lot of people here. I remember Neil when Neil had hair, as I did. And so, trust me, he did it one time, but Neil was in my ministry many, many, many years ago, and we know a lot of you guys as well. So, it is fantastic to be. Thanks to the Murdochs and for inviting us here and letting us share some thoughts with you. This is a workshop of sorts on evangelism and building your ministry, and so I thought it would be kind of fitting to begin with some tips and some general encouragement on sharing your faith and some real practicals on how to do that. But I'm not going to share it with you. We're going to watch something right now.
Evangelism is not for the weak, all right? I should know. I wrote a whole book about it. Self-published. Most Christians, they are just good for bake sales and potluck dinners. But I'm telling you this right now. It takes a lot of moxie to grab a non-believer by the shirt collar and throw in the front doors of a church and say, hey, try living out your heathen life and follow the Holy God that way. It is like holy water to a vampire. That's divine intervention.
Repent, for the kingdom of the Lord is nigh. Come to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Well, sir, it sounds like you're really passionate about Jesus.
I am. And you should also be.
Okay.
Passionate about the Lord.
Sir, if there's...
You need to get sanctified or chicken fried. You need to give it the Lord or...
I share my faith. Okay, that's a lie. People don't even know I'm a Christian. I want to. Again, another lie. I hardly shower, much less have the will to do anything else. Okay. Now, if there was pizza and ice cream every time there was face sharing, I'd do it. That's a lie. I'm lactose intolerant. Again, another lie. I'm just too cheap to buy dairy. Bottom line, sharing my faith makes me sweaty. Tip number 95, use big church words like transubstantiation. Heathens get confused easily, and the more confused they are, the more shame they are. The more shame they are, the more apt they are to make a decision for Jesus Christ.
I believe it's a responsibility, no. The privilege, no. The glorious privilege of every believer to share their faith with others. That's why I share my faith with everyone I come in contact with.
Everyone, really?
Yeah, everyone.
How do you do that?
Check out my shirt. Can't read it? Try this glove. Not working for you? How about this bracelet? No comprendo? Mis pago a esto. Driving behind me? Read my bumper sticker. Says, it's okay if you follow close. I'm going to heaven. Over my waiter or waitress? I got a tip for you. Surprise! It's the gospel. I mean, what do you want, money or eternity? I also use these tracks.
So, what about talking to people about your faith?
I don't really like people, but I love Jesus.
Well, my name is George.
And I'm Jorge, and together we're George and Jorge.
Right, right. What we like to do is to take secular songs and reprogram them.
Yes, the purpose is for evangelism. We like to take songs to the unbelieving world and make it believable.
Right, right. Let us give you a sample right now.
For yourself today, for yourself today. someone to church.
My best buddy called me. I was working at a grocery store. I was in the back cutting carrots. My buddy called me.
And I said, hey, you want to go to church with me tonight? And I remember his words. He said,
sure, I got nothing better to do. And I went to church with him. And, you know, I went there because they were serving pizza that night. I don't remember what was said. I don't remember what was sung.
During the services, I remember praying for him and just asking God to please reach out and touch his heart or do something because I knew he needed Jesus. And then God answered my prayers.
That night changed my life. September 17th, 1987. It changed my life because I realized I needed a Savior.
Amen. Ross, you can go next. So we're going to talk tonight about building a strong marriage ministry. Why is that so important for us here in this room? Well, when you look around where you live, it's really not that different than where we live in Connecticut. You know, when you get outside of the urban downtown, you know, metro, New York City, Manhattan area, when you get out to these, you know, whether it's the outer boroughs or you get to Connecticut or you get to New Jersey suburbia somewhat, most of the people around us and most of the people in our communities are married.
Right.
Most of the people in our churches, by and large, are married.
Yep.
And so it would really make sense that we should be able to have thriving, growing, healthy, multiplying marriage ministries.
Right. Yep.
Both internally, by that I mean how we're doing ourselves, but also in terms of the amount of people that are coming into the church. We're surrounded by them. And it's not always the case.
Right.
Oftentimes it's the other ministries that are growing and multiplying, but the marriage ministry, for some reason, is one that doesn't really take off in a lot of our churches. And I know it's a tough ministry. And I know we do have our challenges. The marriage ministry is probably not the easiest one to build.
Right.
You've got some things going on within the marriages, within the marriage ministry that can complicate things just a bit. You've got busy, complicated lives, oftentimes with the marriage, right? And you've got complex relational challenges that you have to work on, you have to work through. And, you know, when you're reaching out to a single or a campus, sometimes it can be fairly quick because you don't have that depth of baggage. But you get into a marriage ministry, you reach out to married couples, and, man, you open up a can of worms, and sometimes it just takes a while.
Yeah.
Sometimes you've got busy, complicated lives and a lot of stuff going on. You've got family issues as well. And oftentimes there's extended family issues, and that plays into the picture. And so that ministry that really should be the strongest and the most fruitful oftentimes ends up being the weakest part of your church. And over the past few years in Connecticut, we've been doing a lot of thinking and a lot of praying and a lot of looking at our marriage ministry. We live in an area which is predominantly made up of marriages. We don't have a big singles ministry. We have singles in our church, yes, but most of our church is married. Most of the area around us are married couples. And so we've done a lot of thinking and evaluating on the strengths and the weaknesses of our marriage ministry. And among other things, looking at the health of the marriages. Because as the health of the marriages go, so will the health of your marriage ministry.
Yes.
So if the marriages are not doing well, you really don't have much to share, you're not a very good attractive light for people, they're not going to want to come.
Right.
And so we're looking at all these things all the time, and it began several years ago. And when we begin to look really closely at what we had, what we were working with, what were the marriages like, what were the people like, how effective were our marriages in the ministry, we came to some pretty startling conclusions. That it had been a number of years that we had seen a married couple get baptized. And this is going back a few years now. We also realized that there were very few, if any, studies, Bible studies going on with the marrieds within our church. Now, by couples, I mean like a husband and a wife studying the Bible. There would be the occasional, you know, woman studying, but the guy wasn't interested, or vice versa. But we looked at the amount of couples that are studying the Bible together. Maybe they're not at the exact same place, but you know what? They're moving together to want to know about Jesus. There were very few, if any, of those going on. There were also very few couples coming out to church. Again, there'd be the random wife or the random, you know, husband coming out. But like seeing, you know, couples like husband and wife coming through the door, not a whole lot of that going on. We realized, too, that there were very few people in the church amongst the disciples that were really even thinking about this, that were really focused on this. It was just off their radar. And we realized that the Marys in our church had pretty much lost a vision for what they can do as a married couple, for what we can do all together, collectively, as a Mary's ministry. So as we began to look a little deeper, we realized that part of the reason for that was that there were a lot of marriages that had some really big issues. They weren't getting help. They weren't growing. They weren't moving forward. And so all of this together, we realized that we need to work on this a lot. This Mary's ministry should be thriving and growing. And really, for all of us, in a suburb ministry, which this basically is as well, we should be able to convert couples and families. So how do we go about doing that? Well, to build a fruitful Mary's ministry, you need to build strong marriages. Ross, why don't you go ahead and... I don't have a remote, so Ross is my remote. You need to be able to build strong marriages. I want to read you a scripture in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with me in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Yes. How many of you have ever had a problem or a crisis in your marriage? Ever, even just one? Okay, so if you're not raising your hand, you're probably lying. No doubt you've had some kind of an issue in your marriage at some place. Like, everybody has. You can't take two different people with different personalities, bring them together, even with Jesus Christ as the foundation, and expect it to be problem-free and issue-free and even crisis-free.
Right.
You're going to have stuff coming up. Most of the problems, like the really big issues, and we've found some pretty big issues, most of the really big issues are due to either a bad foundation in the marriage or a damaged foundation. And when we looked at the marriages throughout our church in Connecticut, we found both. There were some with bad foundations. And these were generally marriages that began in the world, and they had become Christians, maybe married for 5, 10, 15 years, whatever, and never made Jesus Lord of their marriage initially. And so the foundation right off the bat was pretty rocky. They were not built properly. They were not even rebuilt properly. After becoming Christians, there was just a lot of junk that was never really addressed. But then we also found marriages that were really built on the right foundation. So in other words, they were married in the church. They got the pre-marriage counseling that we do and all the discipling. But after a period of time, they neglected it.
Yes.
And even though they knew what they were supposed to be doing, how they were supposed to be, they just gave up on it.
Yep.
And it became run down and in trouble. And we knew that either way, whether it was a bad foundation from the start or a good foundation that had become neglected, we had to really work on that a lot if we were going to expect to have any kind of a decent marriage ministry.
Right.
You know, the facts of this, the storms are going to rise, are going to come, as the Bible says. Storms are going to rise up in your life. There's always going to be stuff. But we have to build and we have to maintain the integrity of our marriages.
Yes.
If we expect to have any kind of an influence and impact with the people that we're reaching out to.
Yes.
If you build a solid foundation that is just firm and strong, the people that you're reaching out to will see that.
Yes.
But if you're not doing well yourself, you can reach out to as many people as you want. It's going to be very difficult for them to see beyond the fact that you're not doing well. Why should they come to your church?
That's right. Yes.
And so you've really got to look first and foremost, as we even go through with the rest of this tonight, how are we doing? If we're not doing well, that needs to be job number one.
Amen.
Right.
I just want to encourage you guys that, first of all, if you're here on a Friday night, that's just admirable right there, because when you're married and you have children, most of you, I'm sure, you know, you raced home from work, you threw down your dinner, and then you came here. So I know that you want to grow in your marriage and you want to really learn how to Build a Married's ministry or you wouldn't be here. So thank you for being here. But being married is a blessing, and God expects us to enjoy that blessing. It's something we get a lot of joy from, but we also need to share that blessing. And because otherwise, and the blessing becomes, it's something when it's not outward, it becomes like a curse. Because then you start just seeing your own issues. But when you're constantly reaching out to other people, you get to see their issues. And they don't have the tools that we have as disciples. So then you start looking at your own marriage and you're thinking, I'm so grateful for what we have. Our marriages need to be strong and purposeful. Because there's no good in them just being strong, but they don't have a purpose. When we feel good about our marriage, then we want to share with others. It's just an overflow. Nobody has to say, you know, you really should, you know, share with some married people. If your marriage is you feel good about it, you're going to want other marrieds to know. When we don't feel good, we become insecure about sharing our faith, or we get inward focused, or we get discouraged. And what I found also is when you don't feel great about your marriage, you go back to times when you felt confident as a Christian. And what I've seen is a lot of married women studying the Bible with singles and campus, and that's wonderful, but that's where they feel confident. To sit in there with a woman that's married and help give her advice on her marriage, they don't feel confident. But that's not going to work. I mean, we need to let the singles and the campus have their own ministry, and us marrieds be able to convert people in our own station of life. Because if we don't keep growing and learning how to do that, if I can't help somebody in her 50s become a Christian, I can only study with a woman at age 24 when I became a Christian. There's something wrong with that picture. And we need to really, I think, mature in this area. We need to be confident in what we have in our marriage. We can't let our marriages or our station of life distract us from our purpose. And, you know, when you're married and have children in particular, it's an easy time for us to get entangled in the thorns. You know, it makes me think of when Jesus told the parable of the sower. And he says, the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth will choke the plant, making the word unfruitful. The word needs to stay fruitful in our lives, no matter what station in life you're in. You know, my goal as a disciple is that, you know, I will never stop growing and bearing fruit. It doesn't matter what station of life I am in. I might slow down in certain areas, but I'm still going to be bearing fruit, fighting Satan's plan, because what he wants to do is distract me, and he wants me to not be salty anymore, and he doesn't want me to preserve this world. And, I, you know, for me, I look at a married ministry, and what I look at is, imagine if we were all reaching out together as husband and wife, praying to convert a couple together, confident because our marriages are growing and mature, and we have a marriage that we can share. What glory would God get from that? Oh my gosh. There's a psalm I just want to read to you in Psalm 20, in verse 4, and it's a very familiar scripture to us. But it just says, may he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. We will shout for joy when you are victorious, and we will lift up banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. And, you know, we've just got to ask ourselves, I think, on a continuous basis, you know, what is my desire? What is the desire of my heart? You know, what do you really want to see? I don't think if we were to sit down and ask any one of you, hey, you know, would you like to see another married couple that you met become Christians? That you'd be like, nah, just not my thing, you know. I think everybody here would say, yes, of course I would like that. I believe that that is the desire of our hearts. But we've really got to go to God and not trust in ourselves to do that. Because on our own, honestly, we can't do it. But I really believe there's opportunities there all the time for us to share our faith and plant our plant seeds with people in our same station of life. The other thing I think that really needs to be a desire, not just for you, but really for the whole church, is that a lot of times in our fellowship, we have disciples whose spouses are not members of the church. And that's one of the hardest places, I think, in the church. And especially in the marriage ministry, is to feel like you're a disciple, but your spouse is not. And I really believe we need to pray for that to change. That as a church, that we never give up and lose hope for those that are not disciples, that their spouses are not disciples. If your spouse is not a disciple, that is really your first ministry. And we need to help each other to do that. You know, we need to encourage the women whose husbands aren't disciples and the husbands whose wives are not. And really watch out for them, because I believe that a lot of times it's a very discouraging role in the church. You're around the marrieds and it can be hard. Where's my spouse? We need to keep helping them by teaching them to extend grace and love and truth to their spouses, exposing them constantly to God's people and praying fervently for God to move in their spouse's heart. I think as a church we need to do a better job, not here in New Jersey, but I think as a whole, need to do a better job of supporting anybody that's in that situation and really helping them to stay engaged in the battle and hopeful that God can convert their spouse. And I think after a while, sometimes it gets, you know, oh, it's been 10 years, 12 years, and I've had women come up to me after I do marriage retreats, and if they're there without their spouse, and they're like, you know what, I feel like nobody reaches out to my husband anymore, you know, he's been, you know, I've been a disciple a long time, I think people have given up on him. I think we've got to just rejuvenate in our hearts to go after those men and women that are spouses that aren't a part of the church. I know I had the joy of studying the Bible with a really dear friend of mine. And when we studied the Bible, she was an investment banker in New York City, and she was extremely wealthy. She had everything from the world's perspective. I was very intimidated by her at first. I thought, oh my gosh, when she finds out, you know, who I really am. But I had to just remember what I had with Jesus and with Jeff, she needed. And her husband was very confused spiritually, very negative about her studying the Bible. She had such a busy schedule, and this is what we deal with marrieds. They're so busy. I'd have 20 minutes with her. That was it. One time I rode on the train to Manhattan and back just to study the Bible with her on the train. And then I rode back when she went to work. Just because I had such precious little time with her. She eventually became a disciple, and it was awesome. I studied the Bible with her a year and a half. They also take a longer amount of time. And so she became a Christian, and her husband was, you know, not very positive about the situation. And that went on for 15 years. And in that time, her daughter became a Christian, her son became a Christian, and I remember the call when she said, you know, he's asking me if I'll study, he won't study the Bible with anybody else, but he says he'll study with me. I said, well then go for it, just start doing the scriptures with him. And so when you get to sin, see if you can hand them off to somebody. But anyway, his life started to fall apart, and it got really, really bad. But I'm amazed at her faith, because she stood firm in her conviction. She told me, Florence, it was those first years as a Christian, that basic discipleship, that kept me faithful and going. Amen. And I'll never forget the day that I got the call that he was baptized into Christ. And so now they're all disciples. But it's amazing what they lost everything in a lot of ways. But they gained their soul. And, you know, I know in Connecticut right now, we only have 3 in that position. And I am determined that we will find a way to help those 3 be married, their spouses, become disciples, and be united. And we really need to just fight for that more for each other. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about building, okay? Let's just talk about what it's going to take and what we need to do to build our own ministry. And I'm going to say this. It's not like we have figured this out in Connecticut and we're just, you know, skyrocketing. And we've had our ups and downs.
That's right.
And, but we have seen some pretty good success in this area. There's plenty of other really bad things I can tell you about the Church of Connecticut. But it's another lesson. But let's talk about building our ministries, okay? Our Mary's ministry. It's really important that everybody engage on every level. Sometimes we think, well, it's, you know, it's up to the Craigs and the Murdochs and the other, you know, leaders. But everybody really has to engage fully.
Yes.
And part of that is really doing some evaluating of what is our marriage ministry like.
Right. Yeah.
You know, I mean, where are our strengths and our weaknesses when it comes to building a Mary's ministry? And again, not just with the leaders, but just with all of us together.
Right.
This is your ministry.
Right.
You know, that's one of the glorious things about the church is we don't have a clergy lady. We've got people that are on staff, but they don't really have any more important role in building the ministry than you do.
Right.
And I think sometimes when you're not on staff, you think, well, it's just them. But it's all of us together.
Yes.
This is yours.
Yes.
And so this room, you know, expanding, and when you meet on Sunday, expanding, all of that is going to mean everybody has to kick in.
Yes.
It's everybody's effort.
Yes.
Because it's everybody's ministry.
Right.
Everybody has a stake in this. And so there are some things I want to share with you right now that you would probably think typically the leaders alone should be noticing and praying about, being concerned with. But the things I want to share with you right now really should be all of us together thinking and praying and being concerned about.
Yeah.
So here's a few things. One, how often do we baptize married couples? So I think you should be looking around and say, okay, wow, you know what? I haven't seen a lot of new couples, you know, coming into the church. Don't think just the leaders should be concerned about that, but all of us.
Yes.
The second thing, how many studies are there going on with married couples in my small group? You may not know what's going on throughout the whole church, and nobody would expect you to. But you know what's going on in your small group, or at least you should there. That is your little mini church.
Yes.
And so you look, how many studies do we have going on there? How many couples do I see coming out to church? That is something you can observe right away, because you know who you are, right?
Right.
Pretty much. And so how many new couples do I see coming through the door on a Sunday or in a midweek or whatever it might be?
Yep.
Do I see the marrieds focused on reaching out to couples?
Yep.
Now, that might have to, again, break down to your small group. Do I see the couples in my small group really concerned about reaching out to these married couples?
Right.
Do the marrieds in my small group have a vision for this, a plan? Like all of us together, are we working hard toward that?
Right.
How are the marriages in my small group really doing? If that has to be there foundationally for us to be effective in the ministry, how are we doing in my group? What can I do to help?
Right.
Are they getting discipled? Are they getting help with the issues that they know they have going on?
Right.
Are there any crisis situations that maybe I could help out with so that we can all get healthier?
Yes.
What's going on in my small group? Are we loving up on the non-Christian spouses in my small group? Florence talked a lot about that. But maybe you've got some right there in your own group and you're not really that concerned about it. You're not really offering the help. That's a big important thing.
Yeah.
Are the teens interested in discipleship in our church? Do they want to study? Are they involved with things? You know, it's really, really helpful for a family when the kids are engaged and involved. And they're you know, that just really bonds that family, and it makes it so much healthier. So,
yes.
Amen.
What is our Mary's ministry schedule like? What are we trying to accomplish? Is it working for us? Are we accomplishing our goals? So everybody should be noticing these things.
Yep.
Am I finding the time, am I making the time to have a personal ministry with a married couple?
Right.
If everybody was thinking about these things and everybody was praying about these things, I think there'd be a lot more going on with all of our churches.
Right.
We all need to work together to make these things happen. Now, there are some real practical things we can do together to help build more restraint so that all of these things would perhaps be a bit more natural. Florence is going to share just a few of some of the ideas that we've done over the last couple of years.
I just want to say, tagged on to Jeff, that it's important that we really get an identity as a marriage ministry. Because you know how, like, at church, you know, you say, okay, there's going to be a campus retreat, woo, you know, and or singles retreat, yee, you know. It's like, so with the marrieds, what we found is it was kind of like the marrieds, you know. It's like, well, we're here, we're tired, we made it, you know. But I think what we wanted to try to do was to change that.
That's right.
That, like, the singles were kind of like, what's going on?
That's right.
Like, there's marrieds getting baptized all the time. And, you know, and it's really interesting because even so many of the people that we've converted over the last few years, they all have leadership roles now in the church because they're mature and they came in and we're ready to, okay, let's get going. Let's do something here. And I think we've got to develop that we're all in this together. It's a shared responsibility. facility. Everybody helps. Everybody helps make the events spectacular, makes them effective. Everyone reaches out. Like one couple, they came in, and because we were changing this dynamic, everybody kept asking them to come over for dinner. So when they got baptized, the two of them, they just thought, that's what we do. So I'd be like, so what are you doing? Well, we're having the so-and-sos over and the so-and-sos. And I had never even actually even talked about that with her before I baptized her. And they were already just practicing hospitality because that's what everybody had done to them. So it becomes more of a natural, normal way we think. One of the things that we did I thought was very effective, and again, we need to do some of these again. Even as we were thinking about it, we're like, we got to do that again. We did a prayer chain for the needs just amongst the marrieds. We did a prayer and fasting day just for the marrieds. We did monthly themes. One month we took everybody's name and we put it in a hat, and then we just pulled out random couples and they were to pray together for a month. So it was so cool. After church, you'd see these little couples grouped up all over the place. Couples that had not even fellowshipped each other before were now praying with each other, and now they have these relationships. It's really cool. So then if you meet somebody, you're like, I think they'd be great with the so-and-sos because we prayed with them last month and they're a lot like them, and it just really built the unity. We had a month where they were challenged to be hospitable, a month where they shared their favorite quiet time with each other. They did a scripture swap one month. They just swapped favorite scriptures. Anything to just pull us together and really build an identity. One of the last things that we did was we did a Friday night series and we've done a Saturday night series. We're willing basically to do anything that's going to get married couples out. And what we found was we needed to make our events much more couple friendly, easier for people to get sitters, interactive, fun. They were decorated nice. We had our small groups had like competitions, who could decorate the best. It became quite an event. Great food, and there would be a short lesson. Then there would be games and interactive. And so it became like a date night, but you learn and you had fun and you wanted to bring your friends. And they were so proud of their ministry. Like they'd walk in and it would be so nicely decorated that they were just proud to bring their friends with them. And that was something that was so awesome to watch. Some of the topics that we talked about was emotional intimacy. We did one on balance because they all want to do time management and how do you do it. One on vision. Whatever we felt like was, what are our couples saying they need and the people they're reaching out to want? And they just got so proud of their ministry that was the most exciting thing, I think, for me. We've done this in place of midweek. We've done it for a whole summer. We've done it for a whole fall. Whatever it's going to take to expose discipleship of Jesus to other married couples. Another area we saw this happen that was really exciting was with the campus students. When they would get baptized, we would do it after they got baptized, we would have a party at one of the couple's houses, so that then we started meeting the parents. And we actually baptized one of the campus students' parents because the first thing they came to was their daughter's baptism. They were blown away at all the food we served and how we loved up on their child. She ended up not even staying faithful, but they are faithful and assist in a Bible talk now, so it's awesome. The biggest thing that I learned, though, personally, was that with this focus of really building our marriage ministry, is that I really do study the Bible completely different now with the women that I'm studying with. And I'm just going to share it with you. Hopefully you can learn from this, but this is something I've changed a lot. I realized that what was happening was most times a woman would come to church, and there would be no husband with her, and then one day you might meet the husband, maybe at her baptism. And how they would help her with her marriage was they would do this thing called the Christian wife study, and that was about the extent of really how much they got involved in her marriage, and that was it. Now, we do it totally different. From the very beginning, I asked them about their marriage. What do you think he thinks about this studying thing? Has he asked you? What has your marriage really been like? After each study, like when I do the word, okay, so how is the word going to impact your marriage? How is discipleship going to impact your marriage? How have you sinned in your marriage? What do you need to go back and apologize for to your spouse? And if they do this, the amazing thing is it really impacts that spouse. And I just was blown away at the impact and how many more husbands we had study the Bible or just at least understand discipleship so much more. One of the other things that I do is before they get baptized, they write a letter to their husband, and they say, here's how I've sinned against you and God. I need your forgiveness. And they share just their excitement about getting baptized. And they make it clear to them that, you know what, I was not really right, because so many times what I found was they'd never even expressed to their spouse, I was not really right with God. I wasn't really a Christian. And then I challenge them to ask them to study the Bible. And I find that it's more effective coming from them than some guy at church. And so I say, look, you know, because guys are funny that way. And so I say, I think you need to say to him, would you please at least discuss this with one of the guys at church? Would you sit down and look at what I've learned? Because it's totally changed my life. And I really believe that you would enjoy what I have learned. And, you know, giving an urgency to them, because I think for some of them, you know, it wasn't urgent to them that you are one flesh with somebody now that you know is in the darkness, and you need to love them enough to really share this. And it's been so encouraging to see, you know, just the change in just a different approach. I'm actually studying the Bible with a woman right now. I just want to share her story quickly because it's pretty amazing. She got met because she had a child that passed away, a baby that died. Her baby actually ended up being buried next to the plot next to one of our couples, a disciple couple in our church. They lost their child at 4 months. So where they buried their baby, right next to them was this couple's baby. So they left a note saying, you know, we've been through the same thing. If you ever want to talk, you want someone to reach out and talk about this, we're here for you, and here's our number. Well, the couple ended up calling and saying, we would love to get together. And they had dinner together and started sharing their faith. Well, the husband wasn't interested. So the wife started coming to church. She started studying the Bible and actually brought a friend of hers. Well, her friend started studying the Bible, and she got baptized. Her husband isn't a disciple yet, but he's one of those three. We're gonna get him. But then the other one stopped studying the Bible, the one whose baby had passed away. So she came to the baptism of the girl she brought. Right after that, she started studying the Bible again. So now she's going through for the second time. I was just with her the other night, and it was so encouraging. I found out so much more. She's finally opening up when we started talking about her marriage. The other girls really hadn't dug in that area. It was unbelievable what we found out the other night. And we were able to express our compassion for her husband, and I think she started to get compassion for him and a vision that he could actually become a disciple too. Wow. When up to this point, she's been looking at, this is my thing, he doesn't want it, and that's that. This man needs Jesus desperately, and now I have, like, you gotta talk to him. So she's writing a letter to him right now, and, you know, she's gonna really talk to him more seriously about God, and I really think we're gonna see him turn a corner and become a disciple.
Amen. Wow. So there's really one word that kind of sums all this up, and it's investment. Right. You have to make investments. Yes. You've got to make big investments in your church, in your marriage ministry, because again, it is your marriage ministry. But you've also got to invest really deeply into people. Ross, if you could advance, I can't see where I am. Let's see. There you go. Yeah, I think that's it. Okay, yep, maybe that's it. No, can you go to the next one? Okay, right there. So I'm trying to stretch around. You got to invest. You know, the challenges that people have in the world are really the same ones that you have, only worse.
Right.
Because they're clueless.
Yes.
And they're without hope.
Yep.
And you have the answers.
Yep.
And you have the hope that they so much need.
Yep.
You know exactly what they need to get beyond the place where they are right now. You've worked through so many things that they're just in a fog right now. They don't know,
yes,
what to do, and they're desperate.
Yep.
And so to get to that point where you're able to, even what Florence was sharing with some of these husbands, to get to that point where you can help people through these big crises and challenges they have, you've got to invest really, really deeply,
yes,
in people. Over the past 2 years, we've baptized 11 couples, and we're not a big church, we've baptized 11 couples, And it was a lot of work to try to get the husbands and wives like together for the most part. Some of them like at the same day, some maybe just a little bit apart. But 11 families that have been restored.
Yes.
And it takes a lot. And I want to share with you some of what we did and some of what we've learned in working through some of these conversions. So, Ross, why don't you go to this next slide here. That's a big, long list of some of the stuff that we had to work through. I can't see it. I'm just going to highlight it.
There you go.
A lot of bad marriages, lack of forgiveness, the bitterness and the anger, the depth of bitterness and anger that we uncovered in working with couples is just amazing. Conflict that went back sometimes 5, 10, 20, 30 years.
Yep.
I mean, no intimacy. I mean, right down the list, a lot of issues the past, different crises. I mean, it was one thing after another after another. And I share this list because this is not just unique to Connecticut.
Wow, really?
Okay, really, yes. And so the people that you are reaching out to in New Jersey, the couples, the married couples, have all this stuff.
Right.
Whether you see it or not.
Yeah.
Oftentimes, you don't actually see this stuff initially.
Right.
Because they look like they're doing really well.
Right.
But if you're willing to invest in them deeply, all this is going to come out and come out and come out. The investment on your part is what are we going to do with this?
Yeah.
Because isn't that kind of scary? Isn't that intimidating?
Yeah.
You don't really want to jump into that cesspool.
Right.
But if you don't,
they
won't make it.
Nope.
And so often, the reason why couples don't make it, they don't become Christians. They come a few times, they visit, they start, maybe they do the word study, or maybe they do discipleship under God, is that this stuff begins to leak out, and you panic. And you're like, I don't want to go. I got enough of my own problems. I don't want to go down this road with them. That's going to be too much work.
Yeah.
It is a lot of work.
Yep.
But you don't baptize couples unless you're willing to get your hands dirty.
That's right.
And jump in the cesspool with them.
Yep.
Eventually, you're gonna find fresh water.
Right.
But it takes a while to get to that point. You've got to put in that kind of work.
Yep.
Are you willing to invest enough of yourself to be able to help them become Christians?
Yes.
If you're not, we can stop right here.
Right.
You will never get anywhere.
Yep.
If you're willing to make some pretty big investments of your time and your energy and your resources and your experiences and what you've gone through and why you are where you are now and why they are still where they are now, if you're willing to make that investment, I can almost guarantee you that you will see couples coming out and getting baptized and staying faithful. Because what they so desperately need is what you have.
Yes.
What they need is to get out of this cesspool and get to a healthier place. And so I want to break this down by sharing about two or three couples. Let's see how much time we have. And these are just some of the things that we had to work with. I'm going to give just a few examples of some of the couples that we worked with. Let's go to the next slide. So we're going to look behind three doors. Door number one, okay? This couple came to us as newlyweds with kids. They were married a year when we met them. And they were a blended family. And their kids were a wide range of ages. They had, I think, a teen, preteen, and they had a toddler. Not between the two of them, but different relationships. So they came into us. They were in extreme serious financial crisis. They had very, very serious family conflict. Like, none of these kids got along. This was not the Brady Bunch. None of these kids got along at all. They had serious intimacy issues and serious emotional issues in just about every way imaginable. There was addictive behavior in the marriage. One of them had a very addictive background, and it was causing quite a bit of chaos in the marriage. There were very questionable motives as to why they even got married. None of them could really figure out why they were married. Actually, they were on the brink of divorce after a year. And I got with the guy one time to study, and they were actually pretty much figured out that after a year, this wasn't going to work with all these kids now in the picture. Very destructive and dysfunctional patterns in the marriage. I mean, everything they did, you'd scratch your head and go, Why? Mm-hmm. I mean, just the patterns are horrendous, and a real lack of maturity in how to handle any life pressures.
Right.
And they were married with kids, and they were sitting down with us, and they wanted to study the Bible. Mm-hmm. This was not going to be easy. Father's going to share a couple of things that the women had to work through, and I'll share a couple of things we had to work through with him.
So obviously, this is not for the faint at heart. I think that's what we have to realize, is it's going to take work. Like even this, the woman I shared before, I mean, this is her second time through. It just takes a lot of work, and people don't always want to expose what's really going on in their marriage. But this woman, this couple we're talking about, was very messy and sticky. But we had to help her see that her sin contributed to where the marriage was at, because most women think it's all his fault. So, but we need to make sure she saw her sin and that she owned it, and that she made Jesus Lord of her marriage. We had to teach her how to communicate righteously, how to encourage him to keep studying, because a lot of times he was like, "I'm out of this. Forget it. I'm not doing this anymore." And we had to help her know he needs to keep studying the Bible. You have to talk better to him. You have to show him you've changed. We had to work really unified with the guys, so that we would know the progress. Okay, what where are you at? Here's where we're at. This is what might help her. Could you do this with him? But a lot of communication so that we could work the couple through it to the end. Before they were baptized, we brought them together, and this is what we do now. We've learned all this by trial and error. When they're studying together like that, before they got baptized, we brought them together to discuss, okay, let's hear, what have you learned? What are you grateful for? And how are you going to help each other to get to heaven? So that this wasn't something, well, you study and then it kind of ends there. But this, because we knew that this is going to take a long time. The story does have a good ending, though.
So with the guy, we had to really work with him to believe that things could be different. He was convinced there was no way this is never going to change. And that it could be better than it was right now. He was ready to give up. He was through with the marriage. And I'm surprised they even agreed to study the Bible with us. Maybe it was a last-ditch effort. But we had to convince him, no, the chains can be broken. This was marriage number two for him. And he had no faith at all.
Yep.
And we had to really help him to believe that, you know what, you can be different. Your wife can be different. Your marriage can be different. And your kids can be different.
Yep.
And you can rebuild. God can rebuild your marriage just as he's rebuilding your life right now. He could see maybe himself changing from the Bible studies, but as far as the marriage, no faith at all that was going to work. And we had to let him know that, look, God is not going to give up on you. God's not going to give up on your marriage. And guess what? Neither are we. And he was bolting all the time. He wouldn't show up for studies. I would go to his house, and I would wait there until he got home. And then I'd say, what's going on? What's up? One time I went and knocked on his door, and I knew he was there, his car was there, and he came to the door reluctantly, and, you know, it was a fight. We were persistent with him.
Yep.
You got to really hang in with the really tough people.
Yes.
So they got baptized together. They're family group assistants right now. You would not recognize them. Their family, I mean, just everything is different. Their little girl, who is a toddler, is just, she's a little bit older now, but she is just this blossom into this joyful, you know, just ball of energy. And I think it's because she's seeing that with her parents, mm-hmm. that there was a change.
Mm-hmm. Yes,
and so
right.
You got to make that kind of
Amen.
Investment. Okay, let's move on, door number two. Let's get to the next couple. There we are. So this couple had been married for about 30 years, or maybe more, about 30 years. Very deep religious, Catholic, traditional background. Like really, like, I mean, like, really serious, yeah. Like, they were calling church Mass, and they actually still call it Mass every now and then. And they've been disciples for a few years, they still call it Mass. So that's how deep they were into it. Long established history of bad habits with each other. I mean, just horrendous. Lack of real intimacy in the marriage. A lot of really deep hurts that went back 30 years that they had never talked about, that they had kept bottled up. And even with us, it was like prying the stuff out and basically with a crowbar trying to get them to really talk about. We could see, like, a mile away, you guys are not friends. You do not get along. I think maybe you love each other intellectually, but there's something really wrong here. So there was a real deep sense of unresolved conflict and a real fear of change. I think both of them didn't like where they were at, and had been that way for many, many years, but they were terrified of change. You know, sometimes you get really comfortable with what's bad just because you're familiar with it.
Right.
And the thought of things being better is actually quite frightening,
yes.
Even though you know on the other end you're going to appreciate it. And so they were in their 50s, and they were basically terrified of moving forward, even though they knew this is what we need to do. But, man, we had to really get in there with them.
I'm going to share what we had to do with her. And we're sharing all this, guys, because you're going to hit this. And it's just
you're willing to, yeah.
Yes, and it's just for you to have a vision that, you know, something that looks like how are we going to get through this can actually really come out on a great side. So what we had to find out was we needed to know her history. And I think a lot of times we breeze over that. We needed to know the history of her family and the religious part of her family and just their marriage. What traditions were hers and his? Because there were things that they didn't share, but they had never been honest about that. Things that were long-standing issues, things like finances and disappointments. We talked about there had to be no secrets. So what do you have that's secret? I'll never forget when she had to write her letter. She was like petrified and just, you know, to talk to him about really what had been in her heart. Their roles were reversed, like a lot of couples. You know, she was really leading the way, but she was bitter about that, critical and negative. We had to flip that and really let her learn how to let him lead, which was challenging, but it's so encouraging to see where they are now. Patience and a lot of prayer walks so that we could share our heart with her, and that helped her just getting out in nature and hearing our heart and her, you know, feeling more free to share her hearts. But it the bottom line is you just cannot ever give up.
All right. Okay, I'm going to skip the last couple because I think you got the point. It's really not all that different. So I'm going to ask if you can just advance. Keep going. We'll stay right there. Okay. Oh, yes. Florence, I have to remind you. The last couple that we just shared about, the ones with 30 years of pretty bad stuff, they're family group leaders now, and they lead an empty nester group, and they're doing really, really well with it. And the couple that assists them was the other couple that Florence shared about, whose daughter became a Christian, and they came to the baptism party, and they're their assistants in this empty nester group, and they are super faithful, and they all got baptized on the same day. Well, the couples did, so husband and wife baptized each other. You know, the husband, you get that, right? You know how this works. But so it was a study together with them, and it went really well. So that's exciting. But you know, for us, none of this is easy. This takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of effort, and it takes a big investment. But the investment is well worth it. Because if you're willing to say, "Look, I know this is going to be thick, but I'm willing to get in there with you with it," God will bless your efforts when you make that kind of investment with all your heart.
Amen.
And again, this is not just for the leaders. This really needs to be everybody saying, I want to fight that battle too. I want to find that couple that's got all that stuff, and I want to help them work through it, and I know they're going to be disciples.
Right.
They're going to stay faithful. Trust me, when you work through that much stuff with people, they're probably not going anywhere.
That's right.
Because they recognize what God has done and where they are right now and how amazing it is.
Right.
So I want to share just for a couple of moments. These were the big three that we had to work on and we continue to work on. The first is just great faith. It takes really great faith. You know, Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And when it comes to building a ministry, whether it's singles or whether it's marriage, it doesn't matter. So much of it depends on your faith.
Yes.
Yeah, you've got to put the muscle in and you've got to get your hands dirty and jump in the cesspool and, you know, invest the time. You have to do all that. But you've got to have great faith that it's going to happen.
Yes.
All that we do, our best efforts at planting and watering are important, but we need that great faith that ultimately God is the one that's going to do it.
Right. Yeah.
God will help him or her become Christians.
That's right. Yes.
God does all the work.
Yep.
God's the one who moves the heart. God is the one that changes the mind.
Yes.
And God is the one that convicts the soul. And that's when somebody's ready to get baptized.
Amen.
And it's really God who works that miracle when that person you're studying with finally is standing there with you and a body of water, and they say, Jesus is Lord.
Right.
And you can look back and say, yeah, we really had to, you know, we had to make some pretty big investments, but
that's
man,
right.
It's God that really pulled this one off.
Yes.
God is the miracle worker.
That's right.
There's a scripture in Mark chapter 4 that really sums this up quite well. It's in verse 26. I'll go ahead and read it. You can look on if you want. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or he gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. You know, faith is what? It's being sure of what we hope for. Well, what do we hope for in this case? A fruitful marriage ministry.
Right.
We want it to be strong internally, like we're all doing well, but we want it to be strong externally.
Yes.
There's a lot of people coming in.
Yes. Yep.
So faith says, I'm sure
yes.
that can happen because that's what I'm hoping
yes.
for.
Yes.
I'm hoping that people are going to change. I'm hoping that marriages are going to change. I'm hoping that families are going to change.
Yes,
I'm certain of what we don't see because, well, maybe I don't see it right now.
Right.
But I know it's going to be there.
Yes,
be certain because God sees it.
That's right.
And God knows it can happen.
That's right.
Then the second thing that was important is the enduring hope. You know, the thing about hope is that it takes faith, right? But it takes that faith and it puts a face on it. It's not just this hypothetical thing.
Right.
You can have great faith that you're going to meet somebody, you're going to meet a couple, and they're going to be open, and they're going to study with you, and they're going to get baptized. But when that couple is sitting right across from the kitchen table with you,
right.
and they're bearing their souls,
yep.
and maybe there's tears flowing,
yep.
and you've got the Bibles open on the table, and you're talking about the stuff you need to talk about, and the hearts are being revealed all around,
yep.
and you see them changing, and they're talking to each other about stuff they've never talked about, and they're talking to you about becoming Christians and about how great it's going to be that God is changing their life.
Right.
That faith that you had a while back that you're going to meet somebody is now breathing.
Yep.
Mm. And it's living.
Yep.
Come on, Jeff.
And it's right in front of you.
Wow.
And you develop hope
right.
for them.
Yes.
It's not hypothetical anymore.
Right.
It's not a faith. I hope I meet somebody. They're right there. How awesome is that?
Amen.
And you develop this hope. You can change.
Yes.
You can do this. You can start this or you can stop this, whatever it is.
Yep.
Things can be different for you guys.
Yes.
You're going to make it. We're not perfect, but you can be like us.
Yes.
You can have what we have.
Yes.
I have hope for you.
Yep.
And that hope needs to be an enduring hope. And these guys across that kitchen table need to feel like you're not going to give up on us.
That's right, yep.
And you won't give up on them.
That's right.
You know, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 7 says, and our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort.
Mm.
See, do you know why we have so much hope for that couple that's sitting across the kitchen table for you? Do you know why? You were there.
Yes.
Right? You were them
yep.
at one time. And so you're sharing in the sufferings, but you're also going to share in the comfort.
That's right.
I know what you're feeling. I was in your seat.
Yep.
It's an awesome thing.
Yep.
We have hope because we've been there on the other side of that table.
That's right.
We have an enduring hope because we know what they're feeling.
Yes.
And then lastly, an abundant love. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You know, faith is great. Gotta have faith. Hope is great. We need to have great hope. But I think there's a reason why love is the greatest. Because when the time comes, and as you're investing more now in your marriage ministry, when the time comes when that faith that people can make it starts to grow a little weak, because you're going to have some dry spells.
Right.
When that faith gets weak, And the hope fades a little bit as some of the ones you thought were going to make it now are bombing out. Mm-hmm. And let's face it, some do, right?
Yeah.
I think the thing that keeps you in there and keeps you going back is love.
Yep.
An undying love.
Yep.
That's why it's the greatest. You know, we don't drag people into the kingdom. We don't coerce them into the kingdom. We don't pull them in. We don't force them into the kingdom. We don't trick people into the kingdom. We don't dazzle or wow them into the kingdom. We love them into the kingdom.
Yes, that's right.
And that love has to be something that is abundant.
Yes.
Because if you're shallow or lacking in your love, you will quickly give up on faith and hope.
That's right.
That's why Paul says it's so great.
Yeah.
And I think of what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We're not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. But instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we care for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well.
Yep.
Investment.
Yep.
Investment in your ministry.
Yep.
Investment in the people that you're reaching out to.
That's right.
This is how together we build and we strengthen our Mary's ministry. And if there was ever a time to do it, right now, go ahead and start that. Right now is the time to do it.
Amen.
Thanks so much. Watch this.
It's our time. We must rise up and no longer disparage. It's our time, church, to honor our heritage. We have a Savior. He gave it all on the cross. We stand beside martyrs who counted nothing as loss. They took God's mysteries, opened them up for us. Stephen, John the Baptist, Bonhoeffer, Jan Hus. Surrounded by a cloud of witnesses above, it's now our turn to model his unending love. Our mission is one we cannot confuse, nor muddy up with some trite excuse. You say you're not well-versed, ready, or able. I think Moses even tried to use that fable. The time we have is now more urgent. If we should hear, well done, faithful servant. Yeah, church, it's our time. It's our time to confess the ways we're mangled, the sins and selfishness that have us entangled. Lust, greed, and pride, their path leads to the grave. Yet we return to our sins as if we're a slave. Can we survive in this putrid Dead Sea? I quote Paul, may it never be. So let's cast aside our individual leprosy and begin to leave a biblical legacy. There's a glorious prize awaiting to be won, and the way to win is to start to run. Let's lace them up and fight the good fight, become to the world both salt and light. Our life on earth is merely a vapor. Our chapter must move from pen to paper. So church, let's get to writing because it's our time. It's our time, church. We have what it takes to help the world from its slumber awake. To Jesus, we are his beautiful bride. Whom shall we fear with him on our side? We have each other. We are not alone. It's iron to iron in the combat zone. There's a promise of life full of adventure. As long as we give both talents and treasure, the workers are few, the harvest is plenty. With so many lives running on empty, scores of people trying to cope. They've come to the end of their proverbial rope. Young eyes are wandering, looking for direction.
direction. The clock's ticking. We're on our dime. Hey, church, rise up. It's our time.